From time to time on a Sunday evening, we've been seeking to answer some questions. We've asked this question: what is conversion? It's an important question to know the answer to, because we see that in the Word of God, that a man, a woman, becomes a Christian, is converted. And we've asked this question: what is conscience? Why do we have a conscience? What is its place? How did it come about? Why is it there? And you can listen to those two messages on the internet, on the website. What we want to do tonight is ask a fundamental question, really, perhaps the one we should have started with. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, I think that's a very, very important question. It's not an important question just for us in church this evening, in a Christian church. But I think that is a very, very important question for our day. I don't know whether you've ever thought of this, but down through history, the world has been sort of categorized. So we think in Bible times, New Testament times, there were Jews and Gentiles. That's how the world was categorized. Greeks and barbarians. You could say at times in our history, we perhaps looked upon the world and called the world the civilized world and the uncivilized world. Wasn't long ago, was it, when we divided the world into communist and capitalist? You know, the more you watch the television today, watch the news and read the newspaper and so on, and you hear people talking, you have to say that today the categorization of the world into two parts has become Muslim and Christian. And in talking to Muslims, as we do quite regularly, the Muslim sees the West as non-Muslim, so Christian. It's how the Muslim sees the world. And we have a tendency, possibly in the West, to look out there and say, this is the Christian West, and over there is the Muslim world. That's interesting, isn't it? And it does pose the question, what is a Christian, if that's how people are going to categorize the world today? Now, maybe a century or so ago, this country was largely Christian. Maybe we could say, with a small c. The ethos of the country was based upon the Bible. The morality was based upon the Bible. And the laws of the land certainly were based upon the Bible. And we could say, therefore, were Christian things. And this was a Christian country. But I think we have to say, don't we, that we are a long, long way from that today. I mentioned a book this morning where Peter Jeffrey, who's been a pastor for many, many years, looks back over the last 50 years and compares what things were like when he was a younger man and now in his older age. And it's a very interesting book because he shows us the Christian world and how things have changed very much so in this country. But we've slipped a long way from that title, haven't we? A Christian country. But all these things, they are not going to get us the answer, are they? They're not going to get us the answer because they're broad generalizations. To call the USA and Europe and the UK Christian and some other part of the world Muslim and so on, it's not really going to get us the answer, because the question really is this. When we say what is a Christian, we mean what is a real Christian, or what we could say is what is a Bible Christian? What is a Bible Christian? And when we look at the Bible, we don't get these generalizations. We don't get broad divisions, not as far as what is a Christian is concerned. We don't get geographical categories at all, that this part of the world or that part of the world is Christian. We see things very clearly and very specifically. And we want specific answers, don't we, to these questions. What is conversion? What is conscience? What is a Christian? What is the answer to that question? So we're going to look at that this evening. We're going to ask it and we're going to answer it. And out of it, I want to find two things that come out of it, really, so that it will be evident that every one of us will be able to say, on that basis, I am or I am not a Christian. And for those of us that are Christians, to go away and say, on that basis, I understand some more about how I should live as a Christian, and explain to my friend at work, to the next door neighbour, what a Christian really is. So we're going to answer this question with two perspectives. Now, we've got to answer it biblically, so I'm not going to different parts or different places, as it were. We're going to go into the Bible, but we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the answer to this question, firstly, historically. So we're looking at the Bible and we're looking at the historical answer to the question, what is a Christian? And then secondly, we're going to look at a personal answer to what is a Christian. We're going to look at a person who was a Christian, and see what he says about the answer to this question. So let's look at this, first of all, historically. And the first reference and the first reading that we had earlier on was in Acts chapter 11. So if you've got Acts chapter 11 and you can open it and have a look at it, you'll see this. You probably noticed it at the end of our reading. In Acts chapter 11, right at the end there of verse 26, it says this: and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there we are, historically. It's a good thing, isn't it, always to go to the first event in whatever we're looking at. And there it is. The very first time that people, men and women, who gathered together and affected by all that's gone through these previous chapters in Acts, are called Christians in Antioch. Now, Antioch's an interesting place. I looked it up, I didn't know this. There were apparently 16 Antiochs. So if you said to your friend, I'll meet you in Antioch, you never knew whether you were going to meet them or not. But this Antioch is one of two mentioned in the Bible. And if you imagine Israel, and you go up the coast northwards into Syria, you will find Antioch. Today it's a very small place, a small town. I heard it mentioned on the radio just recently in connection with all that's happening in Syria. But in those days, in the days in which we've read here in Acts chapter 11, it was a city of 500,000 people. So it was nearly twice as big as Derby. It was a large city. A lot went on in Antioch. It was named after Antiochus, in honour of him. He was an emperor, great king, pre-Roman times of the Seleucid Empire. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So it's a real place. And here in this place, people were called Christians for the very, very first time. So what were they called before that? What were they called before that? Well, this is not the beginning, is it? We're 11 chapters into Acts. What were they called before that? Well, in chapter 11, verse 26, it gives us another name, doesn't it? And when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So what these people were called before Christians was disciples. And a disciple is a learner. More than a learner, a disciple, the word disciple, is a follower of a teacher. A follower of a specific teacher. At school, secondary school, we have many different teachers, different subjects. But the disciple was a follower of a teacher. Well, that's one title and one explanation. It's interesting if you go backwards, go back to chapter 2, and in chapter 2 and verse 13, you'll find that the people that we're talking about now called disciples or Christians were called drunkards. When the church first came into being, others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They're drunkards. Now, I don't know whether you'd want to be associated with that, but that's what they called them. I didn't understand what had happened to these people. Quite an amazing change had come upon them. When we move on into Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, we read about those who believed the word about Jesus. We're beginning to build up a picture here, aren't we? These are people who follow a teacher. These are people whose lives have been changed so much that there's a complete misunderstanding by people of what's happened to them. And in the early church, of course, those gifts there, particularly that matter of speaking in tongues, so that people could understand in the different languages, people couldn't just fathom this. And in chapter 5 and verse 14, they're called believers. So there's something here about belief. There's something about following. There's changed lives. There's belief. There's believing in a word about Jesus. Let's just think a bit more, shall we? Who's writing all this? Well, this is Luke. The same Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor by profession. Therefore was in society, a clever man. A man of letters, a man who could write. And Luke's profession as a doctor was supplemented by his ability as a historian. He wrote not only the Gospel of Luke, but he writes the book of Acts. And in fact, he's taking part in what is happening here in Acts and writing down what he's seeing for the majority of it. And he has a word which he uses throughout about these Christians. And it first comes in chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And it's a word that he uses again and again and again. He says these people were praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now some manuscripts don't have the word church. And Baruch keeps telling me that sometimes we say words twice. So he says in his language, you don't say Sahara desert because you're saying desert desert. And you don't say pita bread because you're saying bread bread. And here's an expression where some of the manuscripts appear not to include the word church because it's almost like repeating itself. Here are people who are being added to. Added to. And the word church is the word ecclesia, which means called out. We think about ecclesiastical things, don't we? Things of the church. And what it's saying is this, that there are people who the numbers are growing. They're being added to. They're spreading. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 11, which was our reading, we find that whilst those numbers have been added to primarily by those who were Jews, here in this chapter, we find that there are those now speaking in verse 20 of Acts chapter 11 to the Hellenists, to those who were non-Jews, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Here were believers coming from other places. And we put all this thought together, and we say, well, here is the church. Here are Christians. Here are disciples. Here are believers. But there's one thing that stands out in all these things. There are sometimes references to the fact that they're those of the way. In Acts 9 and verse 2, they're called those of the way. In Acts chapter 4 and 5, they're referred to those of the name. And they are called brethren. And in some places, we're told that they had all things in common, so they were a commonwealth. But when we think of all these names and titles, there's one thing that links them all. What is a Christian? They were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus Christ. They were called out, added to, met together in the name of Jesus Christ. They were in the way. Whose way? The way of the teachings of Jesus Christ, following him. Their preaching and their teaching was of Jesus Christ. They were brethren gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. They shared things in a commonwealth because they were together in the name of Jesus Christ. The church, the ecclesia, those who were called out, were called together because of one thing, one person, one reason only, Jesus Christ. So when we look at the history and we thread our way through, and I challenge you to read these chapters from chapter 1 of Acts to chapter 11 and verse 26 to see when they were first called Christians at Antioch, how at every stage, all the way through, it is Jesus Christ who is at the centre of what the Christian is. And when we come to this verse, we see this. They were called Christ's ones first at Antioch. So much were the lives of these people, disciples, brethren, followers, believers, whatever you wanted to call them before, so much was Jesus Christ at the very centre and heart of what they believed and taught and the way they lived and followed, was they called them Christ's ones, Christians. And there is some thought that it was a derogatory term, Christ's ones. Things have not changed, have they? Just turn to one scripture which really sums it all up. I know we've been bouncing about, but if you look and you read these different, if you read through these chapters, you'll see these things. Here's a verse that I think just sums it up. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now we know, don't we, that sermons from this church are heard all over the world. This is an amazing thing of today. And it may be that listening to this sermon one day will be a Muslim friend from a country far away, maybe in this country, and maybe never have realized this, that a Christian is not somebody who lives in the West. And we might have had a view that a Christian was somebody who lived in England and sort of lived in a Christian society. No, a Christian is full of Jesus Christ. Historically, it stands out clearly. A Christian is full of Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn to our second passage. We read together in Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 1. And let's have a look at this question in a different way. Let's ask this question: what is a Christian, of someone who was a Christian? Let's answer the question personally. In that history, and as you read it, you will read of this man Saul. there are those who are converted to Christianity. And we heard about him some weeks ago when we considered in Acts chapter 9 the conversion of this man Saul. And he was a deeply religious man. He was a Pharisaical Jew. He added to the Old Testament law so many other different regulations and requirements that his whole life was dedicated to seeking to please God and to live a life that would be good enough for God. To climb, as it were, a ladder high enough for him to reach God by his works, by his good works. You know, many people still believe that that's the only way to heaven today. But Saul found out that that was no way, because even the top rung was a million miles from God. He was assiduous in his religion and in his dogma and his duty, but he meets with Jesus Christ, who kicks the ladder away, and he begins with nothing. Nothing. That's what conversion is. It's to realize we have nothing and to come to God in Jesus Christ for new life. And here he is, and he's writing years later to this church in Philippi, to Christians. These people we've been thinking of historically, things have gone on, things have grown, people have been added in different places. And here is this place, Philippi. And it's across in Europe. And he's been there. And he's preached there. And he saw people converted there. And he loves that. And he's writing from prison, in house arrest, in Rome. And this is what he says in Philippians 1 and verse 21. This, he says, is my personal answer to your question, what is a Christian? Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Here is a man who once was full of religion, and it did him no good at all. And here is now a man who is full of Christ. He was a historical Christian, wasn't he? That's what we've learned already. Historically, a Christian is one full of Christ. And here is a man saying, personally, this is my testimony. This is my answer to your question. What is a Christian? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you know, when you were at school, they used to tell you about the three R's. It used to completely mystify me, because I was told it was reading, writing and arithmetic. Well, it certainly wasn't spelling, was it? Well, here are the three R's of Paul's definition of what a Christian is. Maybe this might help you. Firstly, it is realization. It's realization. Paul, what did you realize? I realized that I was dead. I realized that I was dead. Because being a Christian, for me to live, is Christ. It's Christ. I realized that I was dead. Paul wrote another letter. It's another lovely letter. It's very similar in a way to the letter to the Philippian church. He wrote it to the church at Ephesus. And he says this. He's writing to Christians, and this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others, as everyone else, dead. And what Paul realized when he was Saul was that he was dead. That is a very, very powerful realization, isn't it? To realize you're dead. And he tells us the reason for death in his spiritual life, not his physical life, because of course he was definitely alive, but spiritually, he says it's sin. It's sin. It's that disobedience and wickedness that's in my heart and your heart. And when he's writing to these people, he's not saying that you've got the problem and I haven't. He's saying we're all involved. And elsewhere he says we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're dead to God. And that was his realization, that he was once dead. Now he's alive. A dead person can't hear anything. A dead person cannot reason. And a dead person cannot even move. So what can a dead person do but receive the life that God gives? Faith is a hand that simply receives the gift of God. That's what he tells the Ephesians. You were dead once. And he goes on in verse 4 in Ephesians 2 and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What is a Christian, Paul? We see historically that it's someone who's full of Christ. And we read your definition, Paul. For to me to live is Christ. Where did that begin? It began, he said, when I realized I was dead. And I realized I couldn't reach God. And I realized that despite all I might try and do, I could never be right with God. Ever. Realization. Secondly, when Paul gives us his definition of what is a Christian, I think the second thing is relationship. Relationship. Because he says here, doesn't he? For to me to live is Christ. He's saying that there's two people here. In a relationship, he says it's me and Jesus Christ. Well, that fits, doesn't it, with our historical definition of what a Christian is? Full of Christ. It's a relationship. It is not a religion. It is a relationship. There are many religions in the world, but those religions do not bring you into a personal relationship with the living God. I said to that Muslim friend, Yashir, this week on Tuesday, when he was telling me about his beliefs, I said, does God love you? He couldn't answer that question. He couldn't really answer that question. I said, yes or no? But here is a relationship of love. For God so loved the world that sinners like you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, the hand that receives the gift of faith, Jesus Christ. He came into a relationship Charles Wesley, we're going to sing his hymn at the end of this service. He said this, alive in him, my living head, clothed with righteousness divine. John Newton wrote that hymn that we sang earlier on. And he there gives us this amazing list of the aspects of the relationship that he has with Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. It's a relationship. What an amazing relationship. Paul, what's at the heart of this answer? What is a Christian? It's a realization that I am dead and that life is in Jesus Christ alone. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, which is the gift of God. I can't earn it or work it up or do anything but receive it. And come believing, trusting. Have you got a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the question. I wonder if you've chosen your funeral hymns. I was reminded when I was thinking about this, of this hymn, which, if you're there, then Anne will make sure you sing it. Or somebody will do. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. You're my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I have, never cease to worship you. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. You see, that is a relationship. The writer of that hymn talks about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what's the third thing then? What's the third thing? Well, here it is. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that, I think, is reality. That's reality. He's speaking about real life and real death. This is not just some emotional opium. You know, Karl Marx said, didn't he, that religion is the opium of the masses. And it is emotional. But it's not emotionalism. It's reality. And Dawkins and Hitchens and all the others would tell us it's just a psychological crutch. It doesn't sound like that to me. It sounds like a man who's dealing with reality, who's wrestled with what life's all about and what death's all about. And it's not a delusional mentality, because if you're deluded, you don't think about serious things. But we talk to many, many people in the open air on a Tuesday and at other times. And we talk to our friends, don't we, at work and at college and wherever we have an opportunity. And the opportunity comes up. We talk seriously to people. And they may say, you're mental. We say, no, we're realists. When have you thought about life and what it means? And death and what it means? But the Apostle Paul had, hadn't he? He said, for me to live, I've thought about life and it's Christ. And I thought about death, and that's gain. It's to gain Christ. A true Christian is a person who lives a real life, reality. To go about through life in a materialistic way, without any thoughts or cares about life or death, is unreality. We go to the old people's home. Just down the road. Come with us and see reality. There's a purpose for life for the Christian. To live is Christ. There is someone to live for. There is an example to live by. There is a saviour to serve. And there's reality of death, because I know where I am going. And the Apostle Paul says, to die is gain. Now, he was a realist. He writes to these people, and he's very real, isn't he? He said, look, I don't want to die. We don't want to die, do we? He says, I want to stay alive because I want to come again to Philippi, because I feel that that will be helpful for you. I feel I've got more left to give, more in my life. Well, we feel like that, don't we? We're going to have to work longer, maybe work in our careers in the office and wherever we are longer, and we feel that we've got, well, of course we've got things to give. Maybe we've retired, but there are things to interest us and things to do. We're realists. The Apostle Paul was a realist. But he said this, to die is gain. It's better. It is to gain. So he says, I really have come to this point. The reality of my life is, of course, it is to live. But if I die, and if the emperor of Rome says to the lions, or off with his head, then I'm content. Content with it all. So are you a realist? Are you a realist? A Christian is a realist. Real life, real death. So there are the three R's of what a Christian is. And it fits, doesn't it, so much with that historical definition, people full of Christ. Here is a man, personally, who has realized he's dead, realized his need of a saviour, realized who that is, and come to a relationship with him, and is living a life of reality. So the question remains, doesn't it? Not the question, what is a Christian? But are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are challenged as we think of these things. We do not come, Lord, flippantly to your word. We come seriously, and we have come tonight, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, it is challenging, very challenging to our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to forget these things. And where there are things, Lord, which we do not perhaps grasp or understand, to go home this evening, to read these passages from your word, to wrestle with them and to seek your help. And Lord, if we truly can answer that question, yes, then Lord, that we might live as a Christian this week. Because it was so obvious to those around that these people were different. They called them Christians. They didn't have to tell them what they were. It was clear what they were. So we pray, Lord, we may live clear Christian lives. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.